Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
What we do is worship and justice and community. Community is something that we actively participate in. So many of you did, in the last two Sundays, sign one of these rocks, and you placed it on one of these Karens to say, I'm committed to be on the journey of following Jesus, and I'm committed to being on the journey following Jesus here at Word of Life Church. This act of signing the rock is also an act of saying, I'm committed to this community here at Word of Life. And so we're going to let the words of Jesus help us as we think about community today. I want to read our text, which is our gospel reading from John chapter 10. This will be our scripture reading for the entire week. You heard it once, but listen again to these words from John chapter 10, starting in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Let's pray. O God, whose Son Jesus is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The Jewish people living in the day of Jesus were not asking themselves, what do we need to do to go to heaven when we die? They were not concerned with afterlife issues. That was not a predominant question. That's not the question behind the question that the Jews asked Jesus here in John chapter 10. They weren't curious about the afterlife. They weren't asking how to have a personal relationship with God. The question, the primary question that they were asking is not so much how do we get to God, but when is God coming back? That was the question that they were asking. That's what they wanted to know. We feel like we're in exile. We're living as prisoners. When is God coming back to rescue his people? They were waiting for their king, the Jewish king. The word we use for a Jewish king is Messiah. They were waiting for Messiah to come with the spirit and presence of God to rescue and liberate God's people. And so this was the question that they were asking here in John 10. They were asking about this Messiah, this king who was to come and embody the kingdom of God, the presence of God, and so be God returning back to his people. And so they wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah. They wanted to know because they were expecting the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. They longed for the Messiah. And they wanted to know, is Jesus our guy? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one who is coming back to embody the presence of God and to bring the kingdom of God? And they wanted a very plain answer. Just like many of you when you come to ask me or some pastor a question, you just want a plain, straightforward answer. That's what they said to Jesus. Jesus, tell us plainly. Just make it clear. And they were asking that because Jesus was not always known for giving clear, straightforward answers when asked questions. And again, he's not so plain and straightforward either. When they asked him, Jesus, Are you the Messiah? Are you the King? Are you the one who's going to come and bring God's kingdom? Jesus says, you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. They were asking about the King, about Messiah. And in their minds, their expectation was that the Messiah would be a warrior king with sword in hand. And so they were asking, Jesus, are you him? Are you that King? Are you that Messiah? And in typical Jesus fashion, he flips the script. They were expecting a warrior king, but Jesus starts to talk about Messiah as a shepherd king, not with sword in hand, but walking stick in hand. This becomes the imagery. This is the Jesus way. People come to Jesus with their expectations, and Jesus always does like a judo move on that and always reveals something that's counter to what people's expectations were. They expected Messiah to be a warrior king, but Jesus says, no, Messiah is coming as a shepherd king with a walking stick. And this shepherd king will be gathering together and nurturing and protecting and caring for a flock of sheep. This, Jesus says, is what Messiah is coming to do. And then Jesus goes on to say, and this is verse 27, speaking about these sheep that he would shepherd, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This group of Jews were asking Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the warrior king Messiah? And he says, no, I'm going to be a shepherd. And Jesus tells them, and you don't know me and you don't believe in me because you don't belong to my sheep. But my sheep, they hear my voice and they come and they follow me. Those of us who are on the journey have heard Jesus say, come to me, come follow me. And those of us who are on the journey have said, yes, we hear your voice. We believe in you, Jesus, and we're coming to follow after you. From the beginning, Jesus has been gathering together a flock. This is what King Jesus, our shepherd, has been doing. From the very beginning, as he called together his 12 disciples, this was an act of Jesus doing what he would continue to do through his earthly ministry and is continuing to do today. And that is gathering together a flock of people, a community of people. If you want to know what Jesus is doing, this is what it is. Gathering together a community of people who would share in the life of Jesus, who would share in eternal life, abundant life, a beautiful life. The community that Jesus is gathering is what we call the church. That is me and you. So again, if you want to know what Jesus has been doing, what Jesus is doing, he is gathering together his church to be sheep of his pasture that he would lead. So he says, come and follow me. And those who recognize the voice of the shepherd say yes, and they come following. We follow Jesus, and in following Jesus on the journey, we are being formed into a community. And we probably should expect this because, after all, we were designed for community. We were created for community. You know, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, we are created in the image of God. As the story of creation is told to us, God says, let us make a creature in our image, humanity. Let's make humanity in our image. And in the image of God, God created all of humanity. We were created in the image of God. And of course, the God that we worship is a holy community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can think of it this way, that God exists as a holy relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has told us that he and the Father are one. They're one in this relationship. There is only one God, one divine essence and substance. But this one God has been revealed as a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the God who created us is this holy relationship, a community. And so we should expect that if we are created in the image of God and God himself is a holy community, then we were designed for community. We were designed for relationship. We weren't designed to do life as isolated individuals. We were designed to do life together. The very word church simply means a gathering. That's what church means. Church is a gathering. Church is a community. Church is not just a theory or an idea. Church, what we know as Christian community, requires flesh and blood interaction with real people. This is what the church is. Now, we do believe in a church that is global. We believe in a church that's bigger than just us. We believe in a church that is comprised of all of the baptized, all of those who are following Jesus all around the world, and those who have died in the faith before us. We all belong to one big global church. This is true. We believe that. But that's an incomplete picture, because sometimes that leaves the church as simply ethereal, as simply an idea. We believe in a church that is global, but we also believe in a church that is local. We believe that the church is a local gathering of people in a particular place, in a particular time, occupying a certain kind of space. So we could say it this way: on the journey following Jesus, we recognize our connection to the global church, and we actually connect to a local church. So we believe in a church that is global, and we believe that we have a connection, that all of those who follow Jesus, all of them, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a connection with them. Even if they belong to different kinds of churches or different traditions, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have a connection to the broadness of the global church, but we also actually connect to a local church where we can live life together with other people. This connection to real people in a real church is what we mean by community. Not just in theory or an idea, but actually connecting with people. What this means is that as a church, we don't just attend worship services together, but we make friends with those that we go to church with. Real, authentic community means making friends and having friends that are on the journey with you. On this journey of following Jesus, it is an adventure. It's an adventure of worship and justice and community. And what makes any adventure better is when you can do it with your friends. When your friends are along with you on the journey. When you can be walking down the same path with people who are your friends, who are going in the same direction you are. And I would call upon you to see the value of this. I believe that friendship is an indispensable part of the journey. That is, if you are going to follow Jesus throughout your life, and if you're going to make it to the end, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, and you're going to be faithful to the ways of Jesus, then you need friends who are also faithful to the ways of Jesus, because you are going to become like the people you hang out with. This is just a fact. I've been a pastor now for about 15 years, and I spent the first 5 years as a youth pastor, serving as a missionary in a foreign land of middle school and high school students. And I learned that this is so true among teenagers that you'll see their little groups, their little cliques, and they all start becoming like each other. They start dressing alike and talking alike. And I thought that this was just an adolescent phenomena. And then I started working with adults and I realized, you know what? It's the exact same thing. It's this association principle that you will be like the people you hang out with. So, you know, we have these sort of concentric circles of relationships. So that we have coworkers and acquaintances and neighbors and friends who are kind of the outer rim, the outer circle. But you know, we all have this sort of inner circle of really close friends. And I'm telling you, I can't emphasize it enough, that the people that you invite into your inner circle, these need to be people on the journey following Jesus, because you are going to become just like them. And I know what you're thinking, like, no, I'm going to bring them in the inner circle so that I can turn something around in their life and I can make them more like Jesus. I'm telling you, it's so much easier for them to influence you than for you to influence them. I'm not saying you don't have friendships with people who aren't on the journey. I think it's good to have friendships with people who aren't following Jesus. I think that's one of the ways that we're salt and light in the world. But I'm talking about your close friendships. Those that you are that you let in to some underneath some layers of vulnerability. These kind of people, they need to be on the journey following Jesus. So this is community. Community is about cultivating friendships at church. And yes, that takes some time and effort and work. You just can't come in 5 minutes late and sit in a pew and leave 5 minutes early and expect to make friends at church. I mean, just staring at the head in front of you isn't going to bring any kind of connection, right? So it requires some work. You have to cultivate that. You have to work at that. But this is a part of community. It is about having friends and making friends at church and bringing them into your inner circle. But the beauty of Christian community at the church is that we also find ourselves at church with people that we would never otherwise be friends with. This is true. Community is both building friendships with people that we go to church with and being in community with people who drive us crazy. This is the beauty of Christian community. Because I have seen over the years that some people have an unrealistic picture of Christian community. Some people think that the church should be just a group of best friends. And for some people, this is their vision of the church. This is what the church is. The church is this place where everyone looks like me and talks like me and does things like I do them and dresses like me and votes like me and likes the things that I like. People have this idea that, yeah, this is what church is, that everyone is just like me, and we all get together, and everyone gets along perfectly, and no one offends anybody, and no one hurts anybody else's feelings. This is what church is supposed to be. And I would say that that is such an unrealistic picture of the church. Because if you are looking for the perfect church, please don't join it, because you will make it imperfect. If you think the church is to be a place where everyone's just like you and everyone gets along, I hate to tell you, friend, that is not reality. That's a dream world. Some of you know the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor in the 20th century living in Germany during the rise of the Nazi regime. And he wrote a number of influential books, including Life Together. Life Together, the classic exploration of faith in community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of what was called the Confessing Church Movement. It was a group of Christians that refused to pledge allegiance to Hitler and the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer was not only a pastor, but he was a part of an underground seminary that was training pastors while the Nazi regime was gaining steam. And he wrote this book, Life Together, while in that underground seminary. And he has this to say to those that have a dream world view of the church. Bonhoeffer has this to say. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. He does not abandon us to those rapturous experiences and lofty moods that come over us like a dream. God is not a God of the emotions, but the God of truth. Only that fellowship, and by that he means a church, community, a specific local church, Only that church, only that fellowship that faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight and begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to the community, the better for both. Bonhoeffer says, it is good for individuals that dream of the perfect church to come head first and collide with the lie of their dream world. He said, it's good for that individual and it's good for the church to be disillusioned with this perfect church where everyone's all alike and talks alike and dresses alike and thinks alike and always gets along perfectly. He goes on to say, every human wish dream that is interjected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community. Oh, so good. And it must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Bonhoeffer is saying, if you love your dream of the church more than an actual local church, you destroy community. And I've seen it over and over and over again where people have a dream world idea of the perfect church and they run into some minor little conflict with someone at the church. They're like, that's it. We're leaving. We're going to find a different church because those people aren't doing church the way they're supposed to do church. So I'm going to go and find another church. And then they go to that church. And guess what happens? The dream world doesn't exist there. And they keep going from church to church, destroying community wherever they go. Community is about coming face to face, yes, with friends, but also people that irritate you and aggravate you and may over time even offend you. This is the beauty of Christian community because what we're doing is learning to love one another. And so be prepared. If you come to me because someone at the church is driving you crazy, I'll go ahead and tell you in advance what I will tell you then. You come to me with a complaint about someone who's driving you crazy at the church, my response to you will be, with a smile, this gives you an opportunity to love someone who's not like you. Because when Jesus calls us to love one another, he's not calling us just to love our friends, though we should do that, but also calling us to love people who are different than us. This is Christian community. It's messy. And it's beautiful. And I would submit to you that it is good for you to go to a church where people are different than you. I think it's good to go to a church where there is diversity. I think it's good for you to be a part of a church with people who irritate you. Because those irritations can become like holy sandpaper to smooth out your rough edges. I've been a part of the church, I don't know, 25 plus years, and I've encountered a number of people who've irritated me and get on my nerves. Maybe you have too. Maybe it's not just me. Maybe there are people that you go to church with that irritate you. Eyes forward, look right at me. Don't look around the room. Just look right here. Just right here. Just keep it right here. There may be people that you go to church with that irritate you. Understand that God has put that person here for you to love and to serve, and that their little irritations is working within you Christ-likeness, where you can become a person of patience and love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. It's a good thing. So in Christian community, we have friends who both inspire us and we have people who drive us crazy, and we need both. And I don't want to underscore the importance of friendships. We need close friends in the church. We need friends who can encourage us on the bad days and celebrate with us on the good days. But we also need those people that are so different than us. And one of the ways to experience community here at Word of Life is through small groups. We are committed to launching new small groups every fall and every spring. And by spring, we mean late winter, because you never know when spring is going to sprung in St. Joe. But we've already started new small groups, but there's an opportunity for you. For 4 weeks on Tuesday nights in May, I'm going to be leading what's called the Journey Small Group Experience. And you got information about this with the church bulletin. The Journey Small Group Experience, 4 weeks on Tuesdays, 6 to 7:30 in the MYC. It's going to be a small group experience. And we are going to explore with depth the journey, explore things like worship and justice and community. But for 4 weeks, it won't give you the full taste of community, but it will give you a little taste of community. So if you are new to Word of Life and you're looking to make connections, or you're new to Word of Life and you want to learn more about the journey, or if you are a Word of Lifer that has been hesitant to enter into real community, then I encourage you to get signed up. We'll have sign-up sheets at the journey table in the foyer. Get signed up. You can go online, WOLC.com/community. You can learn more about what this small group experience is. You can get registered online as well. But I want you to come with me. I want you to have a little taste of community, just a little taste. There's only so much you can do over 4 weeks. See, I'm trying to make it easy for you, because I know how you are. You want to check it out for a couple weeks and see what it's like. So the whole thing is just 4 weeks, 4 Tuesday nights. Give me 4 Tuesday nights so that you can have the opportunity to just get a taste of community. And I'll do even one better. If you will get signed up, I sound like a salesman. If you get signed up today, I promise not to sit you at a table with one of the annoying people. Unless you are one of the annoying people, and then we just won't tell you. You know, I've told you about the weirdo principle of small groups, right? You know about this. I've talked about it before. The weirdo principle of small groups is this. In every group of people, there is a weirdo. If you're in that group of people and you look around and you can't find the weirdo, then guess what? You are the weirdo. This is the way it works. So seriously, I want you to do it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. Get signed up for the small group experience, the journey, the small group experience. And I promise I'll give you just a little taste of what Christian community is about. You won't regret it. The church as a community is one big family. That's what we are. And in a church our size, we do things all throughout the year to try to create these little small communities. That's why we do, for example, the potluck meal. You can come to the potluck feast here in a couple of weeks, and you'll sit at a table, maybe with people you don't know. And while you're eating potato salad, which I hope is palatable, you'll have an opportunity to connect with people in the family. And just know, because I know some of you are a little scared about community because of the weirdos, because of the annoying people. But just remember, because we're a big family, you know every big family has that one crazy cousin that everybody tolerates and that everybody loves. Why? Because he's a part of the family. And for those of you who have signed a rock and have committed to be with us on the journey at Word of Life, I want you to be able to experience real community. So get signed up for that, the Journey Small Group Experience. You won't regret it. The entry point into Christian community from the very beginning has been baptism. And this morning, we are going to welcome new people into the family of God through baptism. And so I want you to get ready. I want you to be excited as people are being plunged into the water of baptism and lifted up in a new life. I encourage you to welcome them with your applause and to celebrate. Baptism is one of the sacraments, one of the sacred commandments Jesus told us after his resurrection. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of the entire world, of all the nations, of all the peoples around the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And Jesus says, and I will be with you to the end of the age. This is our commandment as a church, that we are to make disciples. The journey is all about making disciples. And so Jesus said that he would give us this sacramental portal into the life of God, into the life of community called baptism. And so each person that comes to the waters of baptism will be standing there identifying with Jesus because they have confessed that Jesus is Lord. And they're going to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be on the journey. They stand in identification with Jesus, and then we plunge them under the water to identify with the death of Jesus. And then when they come up out of the water, they are identifying with the new life of Jesus. And I'm so excited for you to meet some of the people that are going to be baptized. You're going to hear their story, a number of stories, both of adults and children that are ready to start this new life with Jesus. So I'm going to encourage those that are planning to be baptized, if you would, to come down here. If you would, come down. If you're planning to be baptized, just come on down here, right here in front. And let's give them a hand as they're coming. Give them a hand.